have a question to pose to you on this Christmas day. If you were to measure your peace level from 1 to 5, what would it be? 1 being kind of stressed out of your mind, and 5, well, I'm doing pretty good. On a light note, last night I was hovering about a 2, almost descending to a 1, because I had to go home and wrap presents. And I've got 2 left thumbs, and it doesn't go well with me. I was actually considering solving the problem by the end of the service today, taking the star off the top of the Christmas tree, attaching it to my head, taking one of the big ribbons and putting it on my shirt front, and then lying under the Christmas tree until my family appreciated what an extraordinary gift I am to them. But the stress level over there said it's not going to happen. But that's just been a little bit trivial. But what level of stress, absence of peace, are you carrying? It may be enveloping all of your life. It may be in a specific area. It may have come unexpectedly. It may be something you've actually been carrying for quite a long time. The gospel can be understood in this context of a king who provided a great banquet, invited all to come. And he sent out an invitation, and we hear it from the teaching of Jesus in Luke 14 and verse 17. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." That's the gospel. God says, "Come to my table. Everything's prepared. Everything is ready." And one aspect of God's table is he invites you to his table of peace. He invites you to sit, not just for a moment, not just for today, but to sit at his table of peace. I want to read something from John's Gospel, chapter 13. And it may seem a bit strange because it refers to the Passover, which is more connected to Easter. But if you just hang it in there for a moment, you'll understand why I'm starting there. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then I want you to notice this line. The evening meal was in progress. And in that point, the horror of what would unfold in the next few days of Jesus' arrest, false trials, beatings, crown of thorns, crucifixion, had not yet taken place. In fact, Passover, in terms of its warmth, in terms of its celebration, was a little bit like Christmas. It's not the same, I'm not suggesting that. But it was warm, it was intimate, it was a celebration of something that God had done to rescue his people. And the significant thing about me starting at John 13, it's the beginning of a farewell message that Jesus gives to his disciples. If you were to read it through, we're not going to do it today, so relax. John chapter 13, all the way to the end of John 17, is the message that Jesus shares with his disciples as part of his farewell speech at this Passover dinner. And I think it's important that this teaching does not occur in the temple, even though Jesus had taught there, does not occur in a synagogue, and Jesus did teach there on occasions. It's not in a classroom. It's not even on the side of a mountain where Jesus had taught the multitudes. This farewell message that goes for some chapters takes place on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, in an upper room at a table celebrating Passover, remembering God's deliverance from slavery. And the prophet Isaiah declares something about Mount Zion and what God was up to. In Isaiah 25 and verse 6, it says, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meals and the finest of wines." I love the fact that our God loves food, and there are numerous mentions of banquets, and many of them organized by Him, to which He invites us. You see, this meal that Jesus had organized, mobilized disciples to organize it in this upper room, was a meal eaten not sitting at tables like depicted in the Last Supper by one of the great artists. This meal was eaten reclining on cushions at a low triclinium table. Oil lamps would have flickered, reflecting a golden hue against the sandstone walls, filling the room with incredible warmth and inviting light, an opportunity to lean into friendships and conversations. It kind of, in this reclining position, brought an equality to all that sat at the table. There would have been conversations, laughter about some of the things that happened on the road. I'm convinced of that. There would have been a lot of laughter. There would have been poignant moments. Do you remember when he said that? Do you remember when that happened? There'd be moments where different people would have conversations amongst Jesus' disciples. And then from Jesus' point of view, it became a point of teaching, a point of truth. But it was very, very warm and intimate. But also sitting at the table was a betrayer, Judas, who was about to leave that intimate, warm place and go and sell Jesus out. Outside of those walls, there were high priests and Pharisees plotting Jesus' arrest and ultimate death. There was threat all around, beyond the warmth of that room, lurking in the corners around the city of Jerusalem and beyond. And perhaps Jesus, the Son of David, clung to one of the declarations that King David had written in Psalm 23. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." There's this moment of safety, a table where you sit at, a table of grace, a table of peace, a table of mercy and forgiveness. That even though you can be surrounded by chaos and enemies, God says, "Come sit at this table that I've prepared for you. I invite you to the table of peace." And in this farewell address that he gives to his beloved disciples, Jesus covers many topics. He talks about and demonstrates extraordinary servanthood. He talks about love, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." He talks about unity. He encourages them about certain prayers they should pray. He tells them about the divine paraclete, the Holy Spirit coming in, who's going to help them and fill them. He talks to them about abiding in the vine. But there are two statements that many of us have heard. I'm not in any way diminishing any of those other topics, but that are often used, are often quoted when it comes to peace. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. My peace, not like the world gives peace, but my peace I'm offering to you as you sit at this table of peace. And then John 16 and verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me, not in circumstance, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. As human beings, we seem to know little about peace, how to create it, how to keep it. Just consider this. Over the last 3,400 years, historians have assessed that there were only 268 days out of 3,400 where there was no significant conflict in the world. And war is just one aspect of the disruption of peace. Just think of it, 3,400 years and only 268 days where there was no major conflict going on in the world. In the 20th century alone, 105 million people have died in wars. And right now, men, women, and children are dying in conflicts around the globe. Some come immediately to mind, I'm sure. But some are just unmentioned. They don't even make it into the nightly news. Just for example, I'm not going to go through all the conflicts. This will improve. But in Ethiopia, in the Tigray province, in the last 5 or so years, close to or over 1 million people have died. When would it come on our news? And life can be incredibly unfair at times, it would seem. Because right now in this auditorium, people watching and listening online, there's conflict in your world. It's not necessarily the global war conflict that surrounds us in nations, but in a workplace, in a family, the disruption of peace that tears at your heart when you're struggling financially. And Jesus continues to show up into those circumstances. He's there in our pain, in our fears, in our confusion, in our grief, in our loss. And many of you experienced the grief and the loss of someone, even this year. He's there in the uncertainty of life, and he offers his peace to us. Not as the world gives peace, he offers his peace to us to calm our hearts, to allow our minds to stop racing to all sorts of conclusions, some of them exaggerated and inflamed by imagination. He comes to God and even heal our hearts and protect our minds from the onslaught of anxiety. For Jesus truly is the Prince of Peace, and he invites you to his table of peace. Ultimately, peace is not found in our circumstances. It's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 14 says this, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "for he himself is our peace." Not just that he makes peace, but embrace him, encounter him, welcome him, come sit at his table of peace, and he himself becomes your peace. No wonder the angels, in announcing the birth of Jesus, first to the shepherds, declared, "Glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace and good hope given to the sons of men." Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace and good hope given to the sons, to the daughters of men." When the angel spoke those words, there was a kind of peace in the Roman world. It was referred to as the Roman peace, or Pax Romana. It had been in effect since 27 BC. But in order to achieve this peace, the Romans had invaded countries, slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people, enslaved many more, and subjugated that part of the world to their military peace. And one of the philosophers of the time, Epictetus, said this, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns even more than even for outward peace." That inward peace. The emperor, while claiming to have announced and enforced peace, cannot give peace of the heart. Only the Prince of Peace can do that. The only one is Jesus. And the most important kind of peace that he offers to us, as he invites us to sit at the table of his peace, is peace with God. Is peace with God. Peace with God doesn't come from something we do. It comes from all that Jesus has done. All of our striving, all of our efforts to be better, to promise God's things, inevitably fail. So we cannot manufacture peace with God. Only Jesus can bring peace with God. And my question to you, are you at peace with God? And right now in this moment, it's going to give you a few seconds to just pray and say, "Lord, would you speak to my heart? Am I at peace with you?" Your heart, your conscience will answer that. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 and verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done." We have been made right with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. And you access it not by striving, not by promises that you cannot fulfill, but by simply using faith, putting your trust in what Jesus has done. Saint Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." You have made us for yourself, created by God for God, to be in relationship with God. And we find no peace until we find our rest, our peace in the Prince of Peace. By inviting Him into our lives as He invites us to sit at His table of peace.